you are visiting us this evening. We are truly grateful with you all. We hope and pray that you have been able to take some time to get to know us as well as you, as we're always trying to strive to serve our God in every way possible. And if you have any questions in regards to what you will be listening to later in our sermon, or any Bible question that you may have in your mind, please, we ask you to ask it. We invite you to ask it so that we can study it together and that we can be able to give you the answer in accordance to our God's Word. You will please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our majestic King, Lord, we kneel, we bow before thy presence through the avenue of prayer yet again, Lord. We do so not only in reverence, Father, but we also awe in thy majesty. We do so with joy, Father, knowing, Lord, that thou hast chosen also to cleanse us and to restore us. We are grateful, Father, for we know that this is the undeserving gift, that we have not done anything that is meritorious of receiving it. And yet, Lord, we understand that it is by thy grace, it is through thy mercy, which thou art truly rich, that thou have given us this blessing, Father, so that we can continue to become better in thy sight. Father, as we now study, Father, thy son's response to this man's plea, to this man's leprous man's prayer, open our minds, Father, and allow us to be able to meditate appropriately, that we, Father, can be able to learn from thy word what it is that we, Father, must imitate in our master, in the head of this church. We thank thee, Lord, once again for thy love and for thy mercy, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. For we pray in that precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last couple of sermons, if you have been paying attention, we usually pay close attention to a common link between the gospel accounts that we've been studying. Last week we talked about how all four gospel accounts speak of the fact that the stone had been rolled away, and we were able to delve a bit deep into why this was important for the Holy Spirit to have inspired every one of the gospel writers. Now we come to across another important detail that is also repeated by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who all speak about this event. This morning we spoke about Matthew's account and how we focused on the leper's prayer. And indeed, like we were mentioning, the leper's prayer, the leper's plea, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." It is mentioned by all three of them. But the detail that I want us to see this evening is the Lord's response. And if you pay attention to all three gospel accounts, every single one of them focused exactly the same thing. That before the master opened his mouth, he touched this leprous man. That he has stretched out his hand and he touched him. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean that Christ put his hand upon the shoulder? Does it mean that perhaps Christ embraced this man? We don't know. But the fact is that it impacted every one of these men that write about it. It impacted them, especially Matthew, who was writing for a Jewish audience, because he had done something that no other Jewish teacher would have done at that time. He had done something that no prophet would have done at that time. We alluded to Elisha when Naaman went to him. If you recall, Elijah didn't even come out to Naaman. He sent his messenger to give this man instructions as to what to do. We see then how the master clearly differs from everyone else. And this is interesting, because what we mentioned and where we left off is that we know that anyone who came into contact with the leprous man, anyone who would touch a leprous man, would then be ceremonially unclean. In other words, he would too have to be now quarantined, if you will, by this in the span of those 7 days. But with our master, this wasn't the case. And again, the idea, brethren, is that remember that leprosy is the emblem of sin. But Christ, being God, was showing the power of holiness over sin. Pay close attention to the difference between Gehazi and Christ. When Gehazi took the gold and he took the clothing from Naaman, we see that he immediately became leprous. We were able to see, of course, the miraculous punishment take place, but also the natural why Elisha, the prophet, had not accepted anything from this man. But in the case of Christ, we see the opposite is true. Because where we see the power of Christ is that upon touching this man, Christ did not become infected with the leprosy, but the leper did become cured immediately with his power. So the first thing we can learn is the influence that Jesus has over his creation. The power that Jesus has over his creation. And remember that every one of these gospel writers are showing us what Christ came to this world to do. Because you see, Jesus took the form of man. He took on the form of a servant. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the final verse teaches us, he, not being a sinner, was made a sin for our sake. He took it upon himself. And as Isaiah is quoted by Matthew chapter 8, by his sores we were healed. You see, this is what Christ was showing his disciples. This is what he was showing that great multitude. And indeed, when Luke speaks about this again, Luke is the one who gives us the medical terms. He gives us the medical descriptions. And he is portraying Jesus Christ as the great physician. Thus, what we learn from this, brethren, is the great physician's instruction manual as to what we, his body, should learn to do as well. You see, brethren, we are the body of Christ. We claim to be his body. We claim to belong to him, and we call him our head. Thus, then, we must learn from the master. We must learn to imitate the master. Because as once I've read by somewhere over there, if we are to be his hands and his feet, if we are going to be the arms that embraces the penitent sinner, then we too must be willing to do so just like the Master did. You see, Christ, like a true doctor, was not afraid of touching his patient. He was not afraid of risking his own health and well-being for the sake of curing this patient. There is perhaps an idea that the reason why Christ was not deemed as undefiled was because of the fact that like this, the priest, when he would examine a person to determine whether they were leprous or not, they too were not considered to be defiled by that. Or it was perhaps a simple fact that Christ, upon touching him, cleansed this man. He purified this man. And how could a man with such power, with such holiness, then be deemed unclean by touching a leprous man that he had healed? Something that very likely had not happened in a very long time. You see, brethren, we learn from Jesus the power of what it means to be his church. Because we are the ones that have been given the task to go and reach out for the lost. We are the ones that have to come in contact with those whose hearts have been plagued by sin, with those whose souls have been rotted by the actions of sin. And we have to learn to embrace them. We have to learn to take them in and not cast them out. Notice Christ, how he put himself immediately at a contrast with the leaders of his time. Because where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rabbis, and the scribes would have picked up stones to cast this man, to throw at him because he was violating the tradition of the elders, Jesus touched this man. He did not shy away from him. He did not run away from him. But he also did not allow anyone from the crowd that was with him to treat this man any more worse than what he had already survived. You see, brethren, the first thing we learn about our master is the duty of compassion. Please now turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came out and sat with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, there Christ is quoting the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea. And the reason he's quoting the prophet Hosea, because if you remember, there he was targeting those vain worships that had become very customary. They had become so enamored with just presenting those sacrifices, thinking that they were able to sin and then just offer that sacrifice upon the burnt offering, and that this was enough to appease God. But they were being cruel with one another. They were not showing any kind of mercy toward each other. The rulers of the time were taking advantage of the people. They were taking away what little they had and then were demanding even more from them because they wanted to fill their own bellies with the hard-working people that were poor. If you remember, this is synonymous to what Jesus responded to John the Immerser when he sent to ask, "Are you the one?" When he talked about to whom he was sending to. The blind can see, the lame can walk, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. Every single one of them had been neglected by the leaders of the Lord's time. You see, they had forgotten the duty of compassion. And again, notice how their criticism showed this fact. Because the Lord is responding to a criticism of the fact that he was defiling himself by eating with sinners. That he was making himself unclean by choosing to sit with people who were known, or rather rumored to be, unjust people like tax collectors. How interesting that prejudice and discrimination has always existed in human society. But how tragic when it exists within the church itself. Because if we claim to be the hands and the feet of Christ, then we need to be willing to touch the leper. We need to be willing to sit with the tax collectors. When our brethren reach out to us asking for prayers, we need to show compassion upon them. And not shame them and shun them for having that boldness and confidence in us to reach out to us. Like Christ, if we are indeed his body, we should not cast them out. We should not pick up our stones of criticism to cast at them. Because only those who have come forward know how much strength and courage it takes to ask for the prayers of the church. All of us who have been baptized should know that as well. What it took for us to come forward and to say, "I am a sinner. I need of your blood, Jesus Christ." The Lord did not cast us away. The duty of compassion was always present before his eyes. When he saw this leprous man, he did not see a man who was unclean. He did not see a man who would defile him. He did not see the threat or the danger of being criticized for touching him. What he saw was a patient in dire need of his services. What he saw was a man whom he could heal. A man that he could tend to. We mentioned this morning the comparison between the tax collectors and the lepers. The tax collectors, or the publicans, as it says in the Old King James Version and the American Standard Version, they were like lepers to the Jewish society. They were always treated as outcasts, and they were always despised because they were viewed as traitors. They were taken in as people who had betrayed their nation of Israel. People who had turned their back on their own kinsmen to serve Rome by collecting taxes. If you read the article, you read how it is that Zacchaeus himself needed to defend himself when he was sitting with the master, because he was being accused of being a thief. He was being accused of being unrighteous and taking advantage of people. But the way the master defends him is beautiful. He is also a son of Abraham. You see, they were accusing him of despising his own kin when the irony was that he was the object of despisement. What they were accusing him of doing, they were actually doing against him. They were accusing this leprous man of being unclean, but those who were truly unclean were the Pharisees through their hypocrisy, were the Sadducees through their false and vain worship. Because as Matthew chapter 15 teaches us, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds from his heart. And remember that we read often in Scripture how Israel was always being encouraged to circumcise their heart, to cleanse their minds, to remove the fear and the panic that was often the vehicle, that moved forward the prejudice and the discrimination. You see, when Christ touched this leprous man, he didn't think about what his disciples would think about him. He didn't think about what the multitudes, if they would turn away from him and no longer follow him. Quite frankly, he didn't care. Because his compassion is what moved him. His mercy is what motivated him. His love is what gave him the strength to show his disciples how love had the precedence over obligation. Please now turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. But whoever has love, 4:17. I was reading 3. I'm sorry about that. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, brethren, when we read our version, verse 20, we read that he who hates his brother, that word has a strong sentiment to it. But that word shouldn't be hate. The Greek word there is not hate. The Greek word there is he who despises his brother. He who rejects his brother. Now it's interesting that those who wrote this version equated despisement and rejection to hate. And if you have been despised before, if you have been shunned before, if people have shied away from you before and have treated you, as we proverbially say, as a leper, well, then it does feel like hate, doesn't it? Believe me, I have, and often. It feels as hate. It belittles you. It humbles you. It humiliates you. And it leaves you wondering, why? What did I do? But notice how Christ became one of us. Did you notice how in verse 17 it says that he loved us first? And how did he love us first? That he came down to our level. He took part in our world. He battled sin just like we battle sin. He immersed himself in a sinful world so that we could be cured by his sores. The precedence of love, brethren, was what Christ was showing his disciples. It didn't matter what the elders were going to say. It did not matter what the chief priests were going to say. It did not matter what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were going to criticize. Because in that moment, that touch, that leper that received that touch needed it more. And we have to note the following. To have become unclean does not equate to have been sinful. When Christ touched this leprous man, he was not sinning. He was ceremoniously unclean, if that would have been the case. But he was not sinning. It was how, as always, the Pharisees and the leaders of the time had taken things out of proportion and taken it to the other extreme, where they were trying to make it simple. And I'll prove it to you. Because in Matthew chapter 15, when his disciples were eating with unwashed hands, what was the reaction? They treated it as if it were some sin. They questioned it and they tried to question the master in his legitimacy by saying and attacking him through what his disciples had done. Now, if they had that great of a problem with the disciples eating with unwashed hands, how do you think they reacted when he touched a leprous man? A man who was full of leprosy. A man who was indeed sick. A man that was so sick that no one could deny that what he was suffering from was leprosy. But he did not sin. Because to be claimed unclean did not equate to him being sinful for touching a leprous man. Wonder and ask yourself, why did Jesus decide to first touch this man and then give his response? I make the argument that his touch was the response. The moment he decided to extend his hand. Now, whether Christ neared the leprous man to touch him, we don't know. But this is what we mentioned this morning. We know that that leper was close enough for the Lord to touch. We know that the leper was not at the 6 feet, as we mentioned this morning, because the Lord would not have been able to grab him if he was 6 feet away. He had to have been very close for the master to have been able to put his hand and to touch this body. That man needed that. Think about it. Let's say if his case was only 9 years old. 9 years of being alone. No family. No friends. Anyone who sees you shies away from you, runs away from you, or throws stones at you. No one visits you. No one wants to even eat anything that was near you. If the wind is blowing in your direction, people want to go on the opposite so that they're not touched by your disease. This man had no human contact whatsoever. You know, I had the privilege to be with a family just not too long ago who are there with their loved one. And I noticed something that was very curious that actually inspired this message today. Because in that small apartment, friends and family were with the loved one who is unfortunately passing away. And while they were all there, no one thought about the protocols. No one thought about the social distancing. No one thought about the dangers of getting COVID-19. In fact, no one even thought about the fact that the disease that was taking this person's life could probably be just as infectious. And it reminded me of this passage. Perfect love casts out fear. The pain of losing the loved one, the pain of losing that person, superseded any fear of getting infected. Because together they grabbed that loved one's hand, together they held hands. And those of us who were family, we were asked to join. And you know why? So that this servant had the privilege to lead a prayer. What if I would have told him, no, we can pray, but I won't grab your hand because I don't want to get sick? Where's the compassion? What would Christ say if I would have responded that way? It's a risk, yes. I took a risk. But so did the master. Because in that moment, the hearts and souls required that touch. You see, brethren, there are certain circumstances that many times we have to make exceptions in. We have to trust in the Lord. And I'm not saying that we're trusting in the Lord that we're not getting sick. No. I could have gotten sick, or perhaps I did. But in that moment, it was necessary. Because like that leper needed that. Like that leper required that. He needed someone to accept him. You see, Christ shows us the healing power of a gentle touch. Because before he healed this man's decaying flesh, he healed this man's heart. A heart that was wounded by discrimination. A heart that was wounded by rejection. A heart that was wounded by hatred, by solitude, by injustice. Before he healed this man's flesh, when the master extended his hand to touch him, the master was healing his heart. Remember the word that we talked about, the word used for cleanse in the Greek? Make me whole, that the washing may not be superficial. This is exactly what the master did. When he extended to touch this man, he was doing just that. He was healing this man fully. He was healing this man completely. And the healing process began from within toward the without. Because this man, in that moment, kneeling before the Lord, as Mark tells us, what he needed more than clear flesh was the human touch. He needed to be reminded of the humanity of love. He needed to be reminded of the healing power of kindness and a gentle touch. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 9. You probably already know what we're going to read, but as the Apostle Peter teaches us, there is nothing wrong with repeating these things over and over. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and now he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. How beautiful that this man was appropriately called the son of encouragement or the son of consolation. You see, we have to remember, brethren, that by this point in time, Paul had already spent 3 years as a Christian. Remember that from chapter 9, verse 1 to chapter 9, verse 26, 3 years had spanned out. He didn't immediately go to Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 teaches us this. He had already been 3 years as a Christian, and by the time that Paul arrived to Jerusalem, well, the reason why he arrived was because he had already been the victim of persecution. He had already endured his first persecution at Damascus for the sake of the gospel. He had already gone from being the persecutor to being persecuted. And yet, in spite of the fact that he had been a Christian for 3 years, in spite of the fact that in Damascus he was persecuted for preaching boldly, verse 26 shows us a very, very tragic scene, doesn't it? They didn't believe in him. Now, when we don't take those things into account and we make ourselves believe that Saul of Tarsus was baptized and within a few weeks he was there at Jerusalem, okay, it's a little bit more understandable. But 3 years? 3 years where he had already been embracing Christianity? And then on top of that, having already been persecuted for the sake of Christ? How do we justify that? His actions were boldly speaking for him. His actions were showing that he was trying. His fruit was proving to be genuine, that his penitence and his transformation was indeed from the heart. But in spite of his 3 years of Christianity and in spite of the persecution that he endured at Damascus, he was still being viewed and he was still being seen as the same man who had breathed violence against the church. He was still being condemned for the actions of his past, the mistakes of his past. And believe me, brethren, when we read, when Saul speaks of those events, no one punished Paul Saul more than he punished himself. He never let go of that pain. He never let go of that agony. But Barnabas, like the master, touched a leprous man. Where they were shying away from him and were afraid to take him in, Barnabas was bold. And I dare say, based on what I can imagine when I read this, he was perhaps even upset at what he was witnessing. Because here was their brother in Christ, a brand new born Christian. It was only 3 years. He still had work to do. He still had things to mature on. He still had bad habits to change. But how was this going to help him embrace Christianity? Because he had left Damascus by suffering persecution. He arrived Jerusalem, and when he arrived Jerusalem, he was now suffering persecution from his own brethren. How is that going to help strengthen this man's spirituality? And yet Barnabas made sure that this man's heart would not become dismayed. Barnabas made sure that this man would not be turned away or enticed to go back to those violent tendencies. Observe how were several were shunning Paul. It only took one gentle touch to heal Paul. The power, the healing power of a gentle touch. Where everyone else rejected him, Barnabas accepted him. And this was enough of an impact for Paul to then plead for the case to Philemon. Because he knew the power of kindness. He had been on the receiving end of it. Barnabas' kindness toward him consoled him, strengthened him, encouraged him to not give up. I will, responded the master. I will. But even before the words left his lips, his actions had already responded. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that our love must not be in cheek and tongue only, but in actions. That's exactly what the master did. He showed everybody his true love and his compassion. He showed everybody that indeed he is the father to the fatherless and the defender of widows. He showed everybody why he is the great physician. Because he never lost sight of the duty of compassion. He understood very well how love can hold a precedence over certain circumstances. And he used the healing power of his gentle touch to not only cure this leprous man, but to cure all mankind from the worst disease known as sin. We as the church are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet. One thing that I always tell brethren when they don't know whether they should come forward or not, I always encourage them. And I tell them, let the Lord hug you. But he isn't going to hug you physically. He's going to hug you through your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we are the arms of the Lord. We are how Christ touches us nowadays. When we preach his gospel, we are his voice. And when we restore our love to our brethren, we use his gentle touch. But the opposite is just as true. When we do not preach the gospel, when we do not restore our love to fallen brethren, when we do not embrace the lost who are seeking for Christ, then we are not acting as his body. And the worst part, we give him a bad name. The power, brethren, of Christ has always been love. And we cannot lose sight of that. He came because he loved us. He died on the cross because he loves us. And he patiently waits for us because he loves us. If we are indeed his body, then let us love as Christ has loved us. Let us be the house of encouragement. Let us touch the hearts of those who are ailing. Let us tend to their wounded hearts before we tend to their wounded body. My friend, this is why we invite you to accept the gospel. This is how we want to bring the Lord's touch to your heart. Because Christ himself teaches us that he who believes and obeys shall be saved. Mark 16, 15 and 16. But the warning also is that if you do not believe, then you can or shall be condemned if you remain in that situation. And we don't want that for you. We don't want you to be lost eternally. We want you to be saved. Thus, we invite you to accept the Master's call and that to allow him to add you to his body. If there is anyone subject to the invitation call this evening, we invite you as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.